All right, we are going to be in Galatians for a bit today. I want to talk a little bit about Apostle Paul and the way that he was reaching out to those in Galatia and was trying to go against the Judaizers and what they were trying to convince folks to do. We'll mainly read from Galatians 6, probably about 11 through 18, somewhere in that range. But we'll also bounce around a little bit. So let's talk a little bit about the Judaizers. Let's talk about how it wasn't really something that has ever clicked to me until I was reading a commentary on this book and came to the realization that we have a group of Jews who are telling the Gentiles that what they need to do is, oh, is there something here?
Oh, yeah.
There's a couple in there. Okay.
Sorry.
There, you're fine. Thank you. But we have a group of Jews who are trying to tell the Gentiles that in order for them to be saved, that they need to be circumcised, right? And the Apostle Paul is taking a look at these folks and saying, well, okay, first of all, one problem we have is you are Jews who are behaving like Gentiles, and you're telling Gentiles that they need to behave like Jews. That's a problem. Another problem that he's going at them with is that, okay, you're concerned about essentially, we don't typically think of circumcision as an outward appearance, but nonetheless, you're concerned with outward appearances or physical features in order to bring you where you need to go. And so what kind of hit me as I was reading a commentary on this is that, you know, there are cults that exist today where they want you to be have marks on your body. They want you to be branded a certain way. They want you to dress a certain way, look a certain way. But then there are just cliques that people want to be a part of. You know, if we don't take it to that level, we've got a couple notches. It's imperative, it seems. I got to wear this shoe. I've got to put this on. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. And so the Apostle Paul is talking against all of these things where, you know, the Judaizers were really concerned about how many people can we get into our group. Their concern was not about saving souls. And so if we apply that to churches today, that's a big concern, is it not? Because you do have organizations out there that call themselves Christian organizations and Christian churches. And their goal is simply to get as many people in the seats as they can. That's great if you're preaching the gospel. It's great if you're really concerned about saving souls, but it's not so good if you're just trying to get your numbers up. And that's why it's always been a pet peeve of mine when I see, you know, campaigns by churches or Christian organizations that say, we're going to baptize X number of people. We're going to do this, and they put numbers on things. And I'm like, it just bothers me. I mean, if your goal is to save souls, if you save one soul, you've done the work. Versus if you save 200 souls, just do what God has called you to do and let whatever the outcome is be the outcome. Right? Maybe he's only wanting you to save one household this time in this campaign. Right? Don't do it where you look at the numbers. And so we have a group here in Scripture that is way more concerned with how can we grow our group as opposed to how can we save souls. And we know that Paul is concerned with saving souls. And so let's start in Galatians 6:11.
Hey, John.
Let's do some reading. Go ahead.
What you were talking about there, you know, one of the things that occurred to me was, you know, when you were saying about people trying to plan how many they were going to save and all this stuff and that stuff, you know, if you look at what happened down in Asbury a couple of years ago, and that was just organic.
We're all organic.
That was all God. And you couldn't have planned that.
No.
No human could have planned that.
Not at all.
So,
yeah, let God move. Sometimes God's going to move 5 inches. Sometimes God's going to move 5 miles. Right? And if we are doing what we are called to do, and being led by the Holy Spirit, then and being obedient, right? As long as we're being obedient, whatever outcome God brings to us is the right outcome. And so you can't get lost and bogged down in numbers and how did we do?
And having gone down there.
That's right, you did go down there.
And seen people. Nobody was telling them that they had to, you know, take their black fingernails off or, you know, cover up their tattoos or take their earrings out or whatever. Nobody was asking them to act in a certain way. And it was wonderful. I mean, it was just amazing.
Come as you are. Yeah. Right.
Not to sound like the Jews telling the Gentiles what to do, but the church should have said, you know, we're going to baptize as many as God allows or determines.
Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. I mean, that's just it feels, and maybe I am being too harsh, but it feels like when you put numbers and goals on things, you're actually limiting God.
Yeah.
You're not setting a goal. You're actually putting a limitation on, well, we want to get to here, right? Just be obedient. Do what God leads you to do. And let God do what God's going to do. It's not always about being able to walk around. And because I mean, every year we have to give a report to the NKBA from this church of how many people did we baptize, you know, how many people were involved in these different ministries, how many people were involved in this outreach. And they put all that together and compile it with all the churches in the area, and then they put out a report to show how everybody's doing, right?
They have another category. It says how many of these people are still here.
Yeah. You're exactly right. Yeah. It's a shame because when those reports come out, the folks who do have access to them, I promise you, one of the very first things that happens is that we open them up and you go, okay, we baptized this many. How many did Burlington baptize? How many, you know, and it starts to become a in your mind, a competition because now we have numbers in front of us. I mean, we're geared that way, aren't we? Right? We're a lot of us are competitive. And when you put numbers in front of us, we start looking at who won. And that's not what this is about. And I understand that. I mean, statistics are they have a purpose and they do have a use. But they also have a bad use.
And even the disciples were arguing, who's going to sit next to you, God?
Exactly.
And they're exactly. In the midst of it.
Yep, you're not wrong. Mm-hmm. You're not wrong. Well, what Paul was trying to do here, and we'll read some of this from Galatians 6. Again, I think we'll just start at verse 11. Because he says, see what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. This is a little messed up. We're looking at people here who are just trying to get you to be like them. There's nothing about this that leads to salvation. And the way Paul is saying this, they don't want to give themselves to Christ because they don't want to go through what they know you're going to have to go through. The Christian persecution, the torment, the problems that come with being a Christian. They themselves are trying to avoid all of that. Then in 6:14 and 15 says, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. If you're not born again, if you have not experienced what it's really like to give your life over to Christ, None of these things that they're trying to get you to do mean anything. And in 16, he says, as far as all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. And I want to focus on that last statement where he says, I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. What do we think about when we hear Paul say that? What comes to mind when he says, I bear on my body the marks of Jesus? What's he referring to?
Like scars or whatever he had from being beaten for...
That's the first thing I think about.
Yeah.
Right. He's got physical reminders and remembrances that he carries with him from day to day that are not status symbols, in the world, if you will, but instead they are evidences and proofs of what he was willing to go through in order to spread the gospel for Jesus Christ. And I feel like sometimes when we read these verses and we talk about the sufferings that the Apostle Paul went through, and then we talk about what we should be willing to do, that we miss a couple of things. And because we do talk about, my mind goes exactly where yours went to, the physical scars, the things that he bears on his body. But the question that I want to ask this morning is, when it comes to suffering for Christ, especially in the country that we live in, where we are fortunate enough to still have freedoms, how many of us are going to have physical scars for Christ, realistically? I mean, really and truly, it's not something that I bear on my body. So how do we say today, in the world that we live in, how can we make the same statement that Paul made, that we bear on our bodies the mark of Christ? How do we do that and still fulfill what we know has been promised to us? I mean, we can read some things about the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians 11, where he says, five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked at night, and a day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city. I mean, it goes on. Danger in the wilderness, at sea, false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. These are mostly physical things that he is talking about. But is the Bible not clear that we have a destiny, if you will? I'll use that term in the best way possible. That we are bound to share in the sufferings of Jesus, first and foremost. That's the word. First and foremost. Suddenly I'm playing the diddle hopper. If any of you know who that is, yeah. But let's think about for a second, what did Jesus go through in his life? We always think about his sacrifice on the cross, but when did his persecution and turmoil actually begin?
Well, I'll say, when you're running with your parents from massacre babies.
Yeah.
From birth.
Immediately, right? He was in danger from the moment he was born. He was immediately in danger. He suffered from not only that, but rejection from his own people. there was a point where his family turned against him, right? He was tried and persecuted and found guilty for things he didn't do. I mean, all of these are leading to the cross, but they're not physical scars in nature, right? But they are more like a lot of the things that we as Christians in this country will and could endure on a regular basis. So when we talk about sharing in the suffering of Christ, it's not necessarily the types of things that Paul documents, although it certainly could be, depending on where we go. There are plenty of people in this world that are suffering through what Paul went through. There are plenty of Christians in this world, not necessarily this country, who are constantly being beaten by the government. They are being imprisoned by the government. They are being killed by the government. And there's no doubt that these things are going on. But it's kind of like the thought process of when people say, you know, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't really have a very good story of conversion to share. You know, I wasn't on drugs. I wasn't living in the gutter. I wasn't a thief. I'm born again, but I was kind of boring before, and now I'm a Christian. And I mean, you hear that from people. That my story's not that great. Come on, you're experiencing salvation. What's not great about that, right?
Wasn't Jesus also, I mean, obviously we went straight to the scars and the physical suffering, but I think the marks of Jesus were also, there was also very positive ones. For instance, when we wear a smile and offer a helping hand, even if it's to someone we might consider our enemy. You know, they're talking about trying to bring people into their group and being inclusive, whereas that's the same mentality as that, why is he sitting with tax collectors?
Exactly.
And this is where he wore the smile and the compassion. He sees the woman at the well, and his heart breaks for them, and he opens his arms, and that's a mark. I mean, that's a...
Yeah, no question. I mean, the moment that you step outside of societal norms, you know, somebody puts a stamp on you. And it was worse or as bad then as it is now in certain circles. Because the moment that you talk to a woman, the moment that you, you know, did, the moment that you healed somebody on the Sabbath, you know?
How dare you?
What is wrong with you? You know? Do you not understand that you don't do this? This is the Sabbath, for crying out loud. And so there's, you're not wrong that he did these wonderful things that are examples for how we are to live. What's really wonderful about it all is that most of those examples that we have to look to will lead us down a similar path that they led him down, especially today, right? Oh, you're one of those Christians. Oh, you're one of those people, right? And you get a stamp applied to you as disappointing and sad as it is, but it's a good one. And we are promised by Jesus' own words that we will be persecuted, that we will go through things, that we will have troubles. And there's no doubt that when Paul says that these are that he bears on his body the marks of Jesus, that these marks are deeper than just physical marks. There's emotional, they're psychological. There are things that he bears that we will bear. And I think that the whole point of this morning is to have this discussion of, You know, we tell people you will be persecuted and share in Christ's sufferings. And then we focus on Jesus' suffering on the cross, obviously because that's such a monumental thing. And it's all true. But Jesus suffered in so many different ways that I think it's fair for us to try and put it all together in one picture to say, you know, you may not be imprisoned and whipped and scarred and you name it, but you're still going to suffer. And if you're not suffering, what are you doing wrong? Mm-hmm. Right? If somebody's not looking at you and seeing Jesus and turning their nose up at you, what are you doing wrong?
And I think there's plenty of other ways of what I consider suffering. We might not even really think about it. Have you ever gone out in the cold to help a friend? Someone broke down, you know? That's suffering. I mean, that's not, oh, I'm comfortable now. You know, my friend's car broke down, or somebody's out there, there's a stranger on the road, and you stop and help them. That's, you're putting your time and effort and energy.
Yeah, but it
doesn't have to be at the end of a sword, you know. It can be.
Yeah,
you are, you know, you might be hungry and cold and ready to get home, but your mark of Christ is no. That is somebody who needs a helping
hand. I'll tell you why my first thought is that a lot of that goes depending on how you do it. Mm-hmm. There are quote unquote, you know, I'll use the air quotes here, good people who do not believe in Jesus,
sure,
who would go out in the cold and help somebody,
sure,
and would lend a helping hand to anyone who needs it, yet they're not doing it because they are led to help their brother because it's what Jesus would do. They're doing it because whatever, right? And so I would say that there's a classification there depending on what your motivation is for doing what you're doing. But you're not wrong that you're going to experience suffering on some level because you are carrying out the deeds that you know Jesus would want you to carry out. And so essentially you're being obedient, right? It's the same approach.
I was thinking, you know, you were saying that, you know, about somebody who, you know, you've got secular friends who, you know, they want to go out and party and drink and, you know, hang out with, you know, people they shouldn't be hanging out with, doing things they shouldn't be doing, but you're not doing that because, and sometimes you have to deal with
yeah.
You know, you have to deal with, you know, the cat calls and, you know, whatever they want to say, snide remarks and stuff. Or, you know, somebody that you have a relationship with that you fall in love with or whatever, and you find out that, you know, they're not a believer. They're not, and they're not going to go down that road. And then you have to make the decision, you know, to, you know, part ways.
Ooh, that's a tough one.
Yeah. So I mean, there's some suffering that's there that
it has nothing to do with physical scars, but they are scarring, and they are marking, without a doubt. Brad,
I'm kind of going back a little bit with something you said, and it just kept resonating with me in my brain, I guess. But you said that there's a lot of people that will say, you know, prior to being saved, I was quote unquote a good person. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
But no, not one is good.
Exactly.
And I think number one.
That's where the air quotes came from.
Yeah, yeah. I think there's a couple things going on with that stage, and I've probably been guilty of it myself. So I'm not pointing fingers, but I think it's a pride thing. One, I think it's devil, you know, Satan. Because he doesn't want you to be a witness, number one.
No.
He doesn't want you to share a testimony. He doesn't want you to do the Great Commission. He doesn't want any of that. So if he can kind of extinguish your fire, you know. But what my argument would be is it would be kind of like, couldn't Paul have done the same thing? And the reason I say that, he could have went two different angles. He chose the right one, okay? But he could have said, I really didn't need to be saved. I was probably one of the greatest, You know what I'm saying? I mean, according to the Pharisees, right? I mean,
yeah.
These Christians were blaspheming, you know, saying that Christ was God, you know, or whatever. And I was killing them, you know, or making sure they were killed, this and that, you know, or whatever. But what did he do? He said, I'm the greatest sinner of them all.
Yeah.
You know, or whatever. I'm the worst of the worst. And yet I was saved. And I think that that's another thing, too. And when we think that way, hey, really, God didn't really have to save me too much. I think we have to understand that sin is sin in his eyes. No greater sin than another. There's different consequences on this earth, but sin is sin. And that him saving you was no different than the drug dealer or drug user or that kind of stuff. And I think if we can really let that sink in, I think that the mark of Christ will be on us, you know.
It's so challenging, I think, though, because we've talked about it over the years in this class a lot, but it's so challenging, I think, because we tend to compartmentalize sin. We tend to take different sins and elevate them above where they should be. And so we look at ourselves, even if we're not consciously doing it, and we will say, well, but I wasn't doing that, right? I was a sinner, but I didn't kill anybody, right? I didn't do this, I didn't do that. And you're right, with it, I do talk an awful lot to, I've said it many, many times to a lot of different people. You've got to get to a place where you can see yourself as God sees you. And I'm usually talking to a Christian who is so deep down worried and concerned about their sin, which is not, I mean, we should never make light of sin. But somebody who can't forgive themselves for what God has forgiven them for, right? But on the other side of that, we have to also see us if we are unsaved, or when we were unsaved, be able to realize, like you said, sin is sin is sin, and every sin grieves God. Every sin is a problem, and we need salvation from all of those sins. And you're not wrong.
Yeah, when you're not looking at that, to your point, you're diminishing what God did. You're diminishing what Jesus did on that cross. When you sit there and you say, well, you know, I was really, you know, a good person before, and I'm, you know, he really didn't have much. Well, you just diminished that. No, you were a horrible, evil person lost in your sin who was going to die and go to hell, and now you are not. And that's all because Jesus, you know, you can't diminish what Jesus did, walking to his whole life, but then walking to and getting on that cross.
Yeah.
I think we've got to be careful when we think of things in that term. You mentioned the whole competitiveness. Isn't it kind of competing when we look at, man, that person turned their life around. What did I do? We're comparing scars. He's got better. I mean, he's that person really did, you know. And
yeah, look how many stitches I got.
And next thing you know, it's like if you start looking at, that's not what God's looking for.
No.
He just says, follow me. That's it. Just follow me. If they're not following me, go see if you can help them. Follow me. And then, you know, we talk about it, just the one lost soul, heaven will sing, and angels cry out, and they return. It doesn't matter how big the scar. So when we fall into that, we start thinking we're competing, whether we realize it or not. Like,
yeah, but does that not open up your, it should anyway, open up your thought processes to how many different ways Satan can use our pride, our propensities, whatever they may be, and use them against us to push us away from Christ and to push us in a direction that he doesn't want us to go in.
And a lot of it comes down, I think, is we want to, no matter how much we talk about, we have to accept the fact that it's grace and it's, we don't earn it. There's that nagging feeling in, God, did I really do enough?
Yeah.
That person over there lost their whole family, you know, and they were beaten at night. And here I am coming in to share the same table, sit at the same table. Did I do it? But that's Satan, isn't it?
Sure it is.
It's just like,
yeah.
Every one of us is different, and every one of us is given a different life. And
you know, LD was so, when he was here for those couple of years, he was so good at constantly reminding us at how much Satan was trying to work on him to tell him that he wasn't worthy to preach. I don't know if you remember that, but he would slide that in there so many times that, you know, if I listen to what Satan is planning in my head, that I'm not worthy to do these things. I have to remind myself that it's by the blood of Christ that I am worthy to do this. It's by what Jesus did for me that I am worthy. And the same worthiness applies to everyone who has found salvation in Jesus Christ. You know, I've said it before that, you know, if you think you have nothing in common with someone, realize that if they're Christians, you obviously have something in common, and that's Jesus Christ. And if you think you have nothing in common with someone who's unsaved, remember Jesus died for both of you. He just may not have accepted it yet, right? But you always have Christ in common. And he went to the cross for your sins, for my sins, and the sins of the unsaved. It's just a matter of the acceptance and allowing us to take that step. And so we all have something in common through the blood of Jesus Christ.
But if you want to suffer for Christ, you could always join a church in Minneapolis.
Yeah. Oh, wow. Yes, sir.
Paul's second book to Minneapolis.
Yeah.
Minneapolis.
Yes. Minneapolis. Yeah. First, second, third, fourth, fifth. Yes. Oh. Yeah.
I'm sure there's actually plenty of good Christians.
I'm sure, but you know,
it's just the loudest people that make all the.
Well, yeah, but you know, last week having a group of people barge into a church
service. That's pretty bad.
Yeah. That is a line that I just, yeah. you see the boldness of people regardless of agreeing with them or disagreeing with them. Boldness crosses a line that I just never thought it would cross.
I think even like prisoners and drug dealers have a code.
Yeah.
And that's a code they wouldn't cross. Don't you think? I mean, it's kind
of. Well, it's like when someone who's committed crimes against children, when they go into jail.
Oh, yeah.
Things don't go well.
They don't
for
go
them.
Too well, exactly. It's like even they know, you know, it's like, hey, this isn't.
Yeah, there's a line. And it's surprising how much some people are willing to cross it. It really is. But I wanted us to leave this morning realizing that there are so many ways in life that we, just by being obedient, that we will suffer and we will share in what Christ experienced. And it's not just his suffering on the cross. Yes, that covers our sins. But when we look at his life as a whole and realize that he was constantly experiencing issues and constantly being outcast and despised and rejected and all these things that we know to be true, these are things that we will experience as well. And they fit into what we are to experience as Christians. And so any comments or things there before we go ahead and close today?
You know, I was thinking when you were talking earlier about like numbers of people being baptized or whatever, and you know, just, and then even with that, like us being a Christian and what we have to, I mean, okay, so God is all powerful, he can do anything, but he will not force himself. So, you know, we have to give him place. You know, we have to say, God, use me. Like, I am willing.
Yeah.
Like, you know, here am I, send me. Or you do what you want in my life. Mm-hmm. Not my will, but yours be done. And that's, you know, whether it's in our church services or in our lives or whatever, we have to be willing to give him free rein
to accomplish the things that he would want to do, because otherwise he won't.
Otherwise he won't. Yeah. And I know there's a lot of folks who will argue with that statement in different areas, but free will clearly exists, and you can't argue with it. And you're not wrong, but there is a... it is such an incredible thing that we open some door, we make some decision, and then God changes our hearts so that all of these things that were foolishness to us before we were saved now start to make perfect sense. And it is an incredible thing that God does for us. And I won't begin to say I understand it. I'm just so glad that it happens. So glad that it happens. Anything else? All right. Well, thank you all for being here this morning, being a part of the discussion. And we'll do it again next week on something. I was going to say totally different, but it's not going to be totally different, or, you know. Yeah, we'll probably still be in the Bible, you know. Just want to be clear on that. Yeah. Not a big fan of not bringing the scripture into our discussion every week, so that has to happen. All right, let's dismiss this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you again for all that you've done. Lord, we thank you for the preservation of your word and all of the things that have been recorded for our benefit, Lord, so that we can know who you are, so that we can draw closer to you, Lord, and that we can sit here this morning and discuss what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be persecuted, and really be able to look back and see all of the things that Jesus experienced on this earth, and that when we say that our goal is to be like Christ, that includes to experience the things that were unpleasant for him, that we will put ourselves in the same situations and we will deal with the same circumstances. Lord, help us to, again, as we walk from this room, to just remember you and set our minds in the right place, Lord, as we move into the sanctuary for worship. Lord, just be with us as we enter the church service, and be with those who are leading and guiding the service this morning, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, that hearts will be changed and that folks will be saved and your kingdom will be grown. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.